Well, beloved, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians, being chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. It's a passage I'll be reading and passage the sermon will come from. Again, that's chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 10. And this is God's word to us this morning. God says this: "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You as Your people. And Lord, we're just saying how much we need Thee. Every hour, every minute, every second, You're our hope. You're the supply of all that we need. So we come to You. I come to You, Lord. I come to You that asked You to supply by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, the truth of Your Word, that You would cause it to go out and to bear effective fruit in Your people. And Lord, and everybody's in different places, and they have so many different circumstances in life, and oh, but Lord, Your wisdom is perfect, and You know how to take the same word and apply it just so delicately and perfectly to each heart. And so I can't do that. No man can do that, but oh God, You can. And so I pray that You would have compassion on us this morning, and You would teach us what we need to know right where we're at, right in our seat, in the moment and the circumstances of life that we're going through. Take Your word and bring what's needed. Perhaps there's darkness on the path and we need light. Lord, light to know how to walk. It doesn't mean You light up everything and show us every single detail that we all always want to know. But we just need to know where to step and trust You in it. So I pray You show us. And oh Lord, where we're needing encouragement, we're just downtrodden and under the distress of whatever circumstances in our life, bring an encouraged heart. Lord, lift up the countenance. Help us to see it in You. And Lord, where we need correction, where we're just not thinking rightly because we haven't taken every thought captive to Christ, oh, may You come and take thoughts captive to You. Everything's being summed up in You, Lord. You won't give glory to anyone or anything else. And so take our thoughts captive so that, Lord, we're under You and submitted to You perfectly as You call us to. And that's what we need. We need You. Oh, Lord, wherever we're at, there's so many different circumstances. But You're our need, You're our hope. So I pray You would use the word through this clay vessel. You just use me to speak. As always, Lord, bring hope to those who have never known You. Quicken, open eyes and ears for the first time. And You can do it from any word, and you just speak. It's the words of Christ. That's how You brought light into existence, how You brought this earth into existence. That's how You'll bring salvation in the heart of these clay vessels into existence. You will speak. Oh, Lord, will You speak with power? as only you can, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we spent last week in this passage. We already spent some time looking at these first few verses of chapter 6. And what we saw, what we came to there, we began to look and see that Paul revealed some of his approaches to ministry. Remember, we spent a lot of time in chapter 5, and there Paul actually defined and explained for us that his ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. He explained what that was. And then he also defined and explained what the message or word of reconciliation was. And now just continuing on in that thought, we see his approaches to ministry, the ways he would carry it out, what his attitude toward the ministry was as he lived it out. And so last week we actually looked at the first two revealed in the first three verses, didn't we? And the first thing we saw is that as Paul carried out the ministry of reconciliation, he did so by urging, right, those whom the offer of grace was given to respond rightly, right? Not to let it go by in vain, but to actually respond, because the day is the day. It's before you. So don't let it go by uselessly. Respond rightly. I've talked about that. Any minister in the gospel worth his salt is always going to be urging people to respond rightly to the word that's been put before them. And that's true for the lost and for the saved in the body. Don't let it hit your vein, right? Come and respond rightly to it. That's the first thing we saw with the Apostle Paul. The second thing we saw is Paul, as he carried out the ministry, he just made sure, as far as it was up to him, not to give an offense unnecessarily. And I say unnecessarily because of this. The gospel offends, right? The gospel offends. I heard John MacArthur preaching just the other day. He said the most offensive doctrine out there is the depravity of man. Jesus himself said, right, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. It tells you why the world hates the gospel. That's what the gospel confronts. So because of that, it's going to offend. But what Paul did was, as he proclaimed the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, he made sure that he didn't unnecessarily offend, right, through his liberties, through his preferences, whatever. It was up to him. He didn't want to put a barrier up to people receiving the word of truth by his actions. Now, that brings us to where we were. And so what I want to do today is look at this third and last approach to ministry that we can see in Paul. It's very much related, flows right out of that last one we just looked at, you'll see. But it's this: as Paul carried out his ministry of reconciliation, he sought to show or prove himself to be a true servant of God. He sought to show or prove himself a true servant of God. Now, our passage for this point will be verses 4 to 10 in its entirety. But let's just look at the beginning of verse 4 to get started. As Paul says this, "But in everything commending ourselves as what? As servants of God." There you see the point. Now, I just talked about in the introduction about how he had previously said that he made sure that he didn't cause any offense. I view this as like negative actions. He made sure not to do things that would cause people, give them a hindrance, a reason to doubt or to reject the message of truth. So that was in the negative sense. Now, you just flip that. Here what Paul's saying is he sought to positively, right, show himself forth and prove himself forth as a true minister of God. Commending himself means to show or prove, right, that he's not a false servant of God, but he's a true one. And he did that through the way he lived. And he lived in a way that would commend himself and show himself and prove himself to be true. It's the flip side of the same coin of not giving an offense. I don't want to do things that would negatively affect it, but I do want to do things that will positively affect it, right? I want people to know that I really am a true servant of God, so they can have reason, right? Not a reason to reject it, but a reason to believe the message I give. He didn't do it for himself. Say, look at me, I'm a true apostle Paul. Paul had no desire in lifting up himself, but he wanted the message to go forth. And he wanted to go forth in power and be believed. And so he wanted to live in such a way that would actually do that, like put that forth and look, you can believe this guy because he's a true servant of God. So he was actually, it took effort. It took a way of thinking and living, and that's what he did. He commended himself in every way to be a true servant of God. Now, I think the thought that would capture most of it, it did me. I had to ask of the text, well, in what ways did he do that? How did he prove himself, live itself out in such a way so that people go, you know, that guy, his life matches that message. How did he do that? Well, it's like the Apostle Paul anticipated that, and he's going to fill us in on a lot of the ways he did that. And I'm just going to divide it up in three general ways that he did it here in the rest of our passage, three general ways. And the first way he commended himself or aimed to show himself, prove himself a true servant, true minister of God, is that he patiently endured troubles, trials, and hardships in his life. Well, where do you see that? Well, if you look at verse 5, rest of verse 4, it says, after commending ourselves as servants of God, how in much endurance. There's the patience part, right? This is, and he commended himself, showed himself, proved himself to be a true servant of God by being able to endure. And then if you look at the rest of verse 4 and all of verse 5, you see all these hard things that the Apostle Paul endured. And when you, if you went through Acts with us, you know a lot of these things are going to come to life because we saw that. We saw how he did endure these things. He's not making this up. So he, that's where the patience comes from. Now, I want to talk about the word endurance here for just a minute because it really doesn't do the Greek term justice. And patience doesn't either. It's a very rich term. And it has, it's hupomone. And I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, but that's what it looks like in Greek. And it had the first of all the meaning you would suspect. It meant that he could hold up under, bear up under great weights, right? So no matter what weight in life was brought upon him, he could stand up and keep standing and not collapse. And he could do it with a calm spirit and a rightly regulated mind, right? Didn't go off in craziness. And so it has that meaning that Paul could stand up under these whatever these weights were in his life and he could remain patient, calm spirit, regulated mind. But it also had another meaning. It was often used with like soldiers in battle. And it meant that they could, in the face of battle, and even in the face of death itself, they could stay steadfast in their duty that had been given to them without being shaken. So think of it. The Apostle Paul saying, when he uses this word, it's like he's saying, the reason the way I commend myself as a true servant of God is that no matter what comes, even in the worst of battles, and it is a battle, as you're going to see here, he even has weapons that he uses, it's in the worst of battle, even in the face of death, right? I've been able to do it with endurance. That is, I've been able to bear up under it. I haven't collapsed with a calm spirit, regulated mind. And I'm able to continue to stay steadfast in the work of the ministry the Lord has entrusted to me. It didn't cause me to stop. It didn't cause me to go off and do something else. You know how we're all tempted when great things come on us? Just to stop doing anything. We just want to go be by ourselves and sulk. That's me, right? Leave me alone. Paul said, no. I commended myself as a true servant of God, but no matter what comes, I can stay steadfast in it, stay on my feet, and keep ministry as God's called me to. And that's how Paul commended himself. Isn't that true? I mean, who else could do that but a person empowered by the Spirit of God? But nobody stands up under the afflictions that he stood up under. I mean, Paul's given to us as a really, really extreme example. And he said he knew that was true of his life. He's like, God's using us to be an example. He knew that, these apostles. So who could do that but somebody that had to be empowered supernaturally, not by the flesh of man? Man can't endure these things like this, but Paul did. So it commended himself. Now, what were the afflictions? I do want to take a look at them, right? What was that brought such reason for endurance? Well, there was afflictions and hardships and distresses. I want to put those three together because I think they have something in common, right? And that, the commonality is this. When you hear these things, distresses and hardships and afflictions, you know there's some outside, outward life circumstance coming. You know that. But what they really call to mind is the inner struggle that comes from the outside circumstances. There's this outside pressure, and it's bringing in an internal pressure on the soul. Right? All three of these bring that to mind. Afflictions. In fact, afflictions can mean physical pain, but it also often refers to spiritual pain or emotional pain. That's what anything that's going to bring that pressure on the soul where you're in anguish. Then hardships, that's just a general term that really refers to, you know, any of the hard circumstances that come because we're in a fallen world. You know, because we're in a fallen world, they're just hardships that we have to go through. It causes just pressure on the soul, doesn't it? This does. And then there's distresses. Distresses refer to, again, to the outside circumstances that come upon us, and they come upon us in a way they seem to trap us. That's the hard ones, aren't it? But what does that mean? Well, there's no way out. Well, we're like caged animals when we don't see a way out, right? Unless our hope's in God. And they can cause anguish on the soul. And Paul's saying, it didn't matter what kind came on me, I was able to endure it, right? And this commends me, shows me to be a true servant of God. We'll see later, his accusers wanted to discredit him because he went through what he went through. And he goes, no, you should see how I went through it, and it ought to prove to you that I'm a servant of God. You're looking at the circumstances. You should look at the fruit, the character of a man. Now, the next three, these are all obviously external threats, right? You've got beatings, imprisonments, tumults. Beatings, that can refer to any kind of beatings with fists, rods, whips. We know the Apostle Paul probably went through all three of them more than once. He went through a lot of beatings. Next, you have imprisonments. We also know that Paul was in prison many times and probably beaten while he was in prison, right? A combination. Make many a man a fold, right? And just stop, quit. He never did. And then lastly, you see that he had the tumults. You know what a tumult is? That's like a riot, civil unrest, when there's just a big craziness with the crowd. He experienced those too. When we walked through Acts, we saw that. Matter of fact, think of the Apostle Paul. I don't know that there wasn't a tumult that didn't come up in about every town he ever went to. Right? And it was, that's why the Jews accused him of being a troublemaker. He's just stirring up all this. It wasn't him stirring it up. It was the gospel. And he so filled the streets of every town he went through with the gospel of Christ that it came to a head, and there was going to be who you're going to decide what side you're on. That happened almost every town he went into. So he was experiencing those outward things, yet he endured. He never stopped. And then the last three, I classify these. I get my bearings here. He says labors and sleeplessness and in hunger. I put these three in a category of this. These are these things that Paul and those who ministered like him and with him chose to expose themselves to in order they could minister the way they believed they were called to minister. And what I mean is they were so sold out to Christ and to serve him in a ministry of reconciliation, they would be willing to put themselves in circumstances that these could happen. They didn't intentionally do this, although they might have hungerings, but we'll get to that. But they happen because they're just always serving the Lord, so these things happen. What do you mean? Labors. This term means labors to the point of exhaustion. And we know, just watching what Paul did as you walk through the book of Acts, you wonder, that makes me tired. Just thinking, if you think that through that, and that's just like being like Jesus. I mean, Jesus hardly had time to sleep. I don't see how he was always laboring in the ministry. Always, night and day. And not only that, but the man actually labored in a job at night sometimes to support himself, right? So as not to cause an offense to the gospel, right? And he says, I'll go and I'll work and labor to the point of exhaustion. So he labored. Then it was sleeplessness. Now, anybody that has experienced sleeplessness to any degree knows it's no easy thing to go through, right? Maybe a night, but when it's common and it's chronic, whew. And Paul endured that. Why was sleeplessness. Well, probably because a lot of the labors, working night and day, is not a lot to you. You lose some sleep doing that. I would think traveling the way he did. Think about, they weren't on buses and planes. They were walking dirt roads, deserted, many of them, long distances between cities. No places to stay. There's not a Quality Inn every 5 feet. And so they've got to sleep in the open road much, and that probably wasn't very conducive to good sleep, right? So there's sleep. And then this, I believe he probably lost sleep because of his burden for the church. It was always on his heart. Whatever burdened the people in the body of Christ burdened him. He probably lost sleep. Anybody that has a burden for the church knows that you lose sleep sometimes. Paul did. Then there's hunger. Probably traveling again on roads where there's not a McDonald's every 2 feet. He went hungry, right? They didn't have, it's only so much food you can carry. Not to mention, he probably didn't have money to buy food all the time. So they'd skip meals. They missed meals. Then there's probably the intentional fastings, right? As a matter of fact, King James actually translates this fasting like it's all intentional, possibly. Point is, they missed meals. They went without food. They had food some don't know not of, as Jesus said, right? That's not what fed their soul. It was Jesus. So you see, all these circumstances are hard. Paul's, the high standard when you see this. We don't go to, most people, most of us won't go through the degree that Paul did, right? But the call is for any believer, any minister or believer, if we want to commend ourselves, right, to show ourselves a life that actually matches up to the message that we give, then one of the evidences is going to be patience, endurance, this kind of endurance under all kinds of troubles in life that are going to press down on the soul. So, you know, it's kind of an obvious application, I would think. It's like, as you go through things that press down on your soul, what kind of example are you putting out there? What are you commending? What's the open letter of your life? It's important that we understand this, because this is really the only thing people have to really go by. John MacArthur said this of the ministry. He said, a minister is not commended by his seminary degree, or his theology, or his popularity, or his personality, or his success. His life is the only letter of commendation that matters, the only one that people will read. And that's definitely true for the minister, and it's also true for every believer, especially those who are serious about proclaiming the word of truth. If you proclaim the word of truth, you're forcing people at some point to take a side. And they're looking and examining your life to see, can I believe what he says, right? And ultimately, that doesn't depend on you. Don't hear that. Your belief depends on the Lord. It's a work of God. But people do examine to see, and that's what Paul knew. Paul knew that. And so he said, I do everything I can to commend myself to be a true servant of God so they don't give people a reason to doubt that. And this was one way. All right, the second way, let's move on. We've got a lot of ground. The second way that Paul commended himself as a true servant of God is that he, in every way, produced the fruit of godliness in all that he did. That's verses 6 and 7. Not only did he make sure that he patiently endured the right way by holding up and continuing on in the work of service when hard times came, but it didn't matter what situation in life was, he wanted to produce the fruit of godliness. Again, the positive thing. What do you want to see coming out of his life? You want to see good fruit. You want to see good fruit. That's the whole list he gives here in verses 6 and 7. Well, what kind of things did you want to see coming out of Paul? Well, you would want to see coming out of any believer, right, that commends their life. Well, he says, impurity. No wonder that heads the list here. It's a general term that means without defilement, right? Apart from sin, pure, without, to be chaste. Paul, with all of his life, sought to put forth only pure fruit, right? And that's only going to happen when this is sanctification. It's part of holiness. Do we realize and understand that when we're set apart for holiness, we're not only set apart from sinful things, but we're set apart to God? to have godliness produced in us, not just to avoid the forbidden, but to actually go forward and produce godliness. It's going to be pure as it happens, away from defilement. He says, in knowledge. What's he mean? He could mean just knowledge of the word of truth, basic knowledge. However, since he refers to the word of truth a little later, I think there's more. I think he's talking about a good working knowledge. And what I mean is that Paul had a good working knowledge of the word of truth so that it was obvious, right, that he knew how to properly apply the word of God to any situation in his life. He walked with wisdom because he had understanding and knowledge, a working knowledge. And it should be that way with the believer. Show ourselves that we not only have head knowledge, but that we actually live according to that knowledge. Then you have, in knowledge, you followed up with impatience. Completely different word than the word we looked at before. It comes from the Greek word makrothumia, and it refers to being able to tolerate people. That's the one we usually think of when we think of patience, because we're long-suffering with hard to get along with people, right? Or hard to love people. Paul faced a lot of hard people, including the Corinthians themselves. He faced regularly unruly people, judgmental people, critical people, right? Sinful people. He in the church, yes. Yes, there are sinners in the church, isn't there? Yes, we're all. Paul faced that all the time, but he did it with patience, right? He did it always responding in the right way. Well, not about always. Man wasn't perfect, but this he exhibited patience as his pattern of life. As he did that. And that's what we're all called to do. We're all called to be patient with hard-to-love people. That's the fruit of what? Through the Spirit. What love looks like. Love is, what's the first one? Patient. Yeah. That's no surprise. Kindness follows it. Don't they go together? Kindness is goodness in action, right? Same thing. Is there any qualification to having goodness, good acts toward others? No. Even the hard to love people. It's patient and kindness that go together. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so Paul was always producing those kind of fruits. So too are all believers to do so. You want to commend yourself, show yourself to be a true believer as you serious about proclaiming the gospel? These are what you're going to put forth. After this, you get in the Holy Spirit. No wonder. Is there any way a man can produce these kind of fruits in his life apart from the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Of course, Paul's in the Holy Spirit as these things, all these things that we just, is there any purity apart? No. Is there any patience? No. Any endurance under affliction? No. It has to be by the power of the Spirit. It should come no surprise to us that Paul sought to be in the Spirit. He's always teaching others to do that. In all of his teaching, he's calling people to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to submit to the Spirit, surrender to the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to worship in the Spirit, and do not quench the Spirit. There's a man who was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. He knew, he's dependent on the Spirit of God to do anything in the ministry, anything in his Christian life. This is the call to the believer to always be seeking to rely in the Spirit, be in the Spirit. You're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh, and that's going to be vanity. Paul was in the Holy Spirit. Next, it says right after that, and I don't think it's a coincidence, right after that comes genuine love. You know, he puts qualifier on it. Not just love, according to anybody's definition, but sincere, genuine, true love, which is only demonstrated by Christ, what it looks like, sacrificial love, it's unconditional. You do what's good for the other person, even if it's sacrificial, even if they don't respond the way you want them to, even if they respond in a way that hurts you, that is no way a man can do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps somebody would die for a good man. But would you die for your enemies? That's what kind of love Paul's calling. It's saying he committed himself with, and oh my, he did that, I think. This is the call for all of us to love with genuine love, empowered by the Spirit. Next, we see the word of truth in the word of truth. What we're doing? This. The Bible. Probably very, very specifically the gospel itself, but all, the whole counsel of God, as Paul would call it. If there's anybody in the Scriptures that was sold out to, unwavering in his commitment to what was true and being in the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul. He did all things in the Word of truth, and he let no outside pressures cause him to compromise in that. He was always devoted to the Word of truth, and so should the believer be. It proves that, do you really believe what you say you believe? You really believe that gospel stuff? You really believe that? What are you walking in? You walking in truth or the Word of truth? That was everything to the Apostle Paul. Next, you have the power of God. Paul never sought to perform ministry in his own strength or power. He knew the only true power comes from God. That's the well he always drew from. He didn't go out in his own wisdom, his own cleverness. He went in the power of God. That was how he went. That was his strength. It was God was his strength, not himself. No schemes of man with the Apostle Paul. Last in this list, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You know, I imagine two big, great, big, huge swords or something of that nature. Righteousness. He knew, right, that if he needed to be have right, we're talking about practical righteousness in his life. As he lived according to the Word of truth, right, in the power of God that came through the power of the Holy Spirit, it produces righteousness in a man. That's from God. But that's how that works itself out. You just see the flow. Holy Spirit, the truth of God, the power of God becomes righteousness in his life. And if he was going to stand against the enemy, this is why I think he uses weapons. Every believer is in a war with a very real enemy, and his name is Satan. Paul reveals that very well in the scriptures himself. He knew he was in a battle and he needed righteousness if he was going to stand and if he was going to fight. And I tell you this, and I tell you by experience, and don't read anything into this, but the more a man stands uncompromising on the Word of truth and aims to proclaim the gospel unapologetically, the more the enemy will come against you. And you better be ready for the war, because it's real. It's all by God's design, but it's a real war. And his devices are many, and they can be overwhelming if you're not walking in righteousness. I'm here to tell you. It gets more apparent the longer I live. And it's true. So don't go to sleep. Be awake, on the alert. You want to get serious? You want to get serious about preaching the truth of God's Word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost? You better know you got an enemy, and you better pick up your weapons, and they better be God's weapons that he gives you and not your own. And walk in his power and his truth and his righteousness, and come what may, you trust God to take care of you. And that's what Paul did. Now, he commended himself by producing the fruit of all these things. We've got to move on to the last one. The last one is this, is that he stayed a steady course whether in honor or dishonor. He stayed a steady course whether in honor or dishonor. You read verses 8 to 10, you'll see a list of, a lot of them are paradoxes, right? What is going on here? What's Paul doing? Paul is, it's believed, addressing many of the accusations that were cast against him by the false teachers and the false, remember this whole letter is really wrapped up in that. And it's believed here he starts addressing some of the very specific accusations. And he's got these aims with him. One, he's aiming in these last verses to show, right, that these accusations that they've given against him in no way discredit him as a minister or servant of God. And at the same time, if you look at him in the eternal realm, which is all that matters, are not even true. And then two, he aims to show himself, back to that endurance thing, it's never stopped. It's flowed all the way through this. In endurance, he walks through all these, including these. Paul is able to walk in endurance, stay the course, keep ministering, no matter what comes against him, whether he's being honored or dishonored. That's why he means what he means. He says, by glory and dishonor, or by evil report or good report. It doesn't matter which comes, and here's the reality, both are going to come. And both did come for the Apostle Paul. You're a faithful believer, proclaimer of the word, both are going to come. You're going to get praised and you're going to get vilified. John MacArthur said, a faithful preacher will be praised and despised. He'll be exalted and maligned. He'll be flattered and criticized. He'll be cherished and vilified. And all that often happens at the same time. And Paul says, I walk through that with endurance. And he was living it out. Calvin said this. He said, it is very difficult for a man of noble spirit to be slandered. He said, but if you're a true servant of God, you must endure it. Because this is what will happen, and this is what will prove yourself. Are you able to endure honor and dishonor? Evil report and good report. Because they're both going to come. Paul says, this is what I did, and this is what I do. Lastly, you see the rest of these. This is the paradoxes I was talking about. These are the actual accusations. Ooh, we start with regarded as deceivers and yet true. That Paul is a deceiver. He's not a real apostle. He's not real. We're the real, we're the true apostles. Remember the super apostles that we'll get to. We're the real deal. He's not. History would vindicate Paul. Who was the true one? He was. The rest of them were the false ones. It usually works that way. But even though he would be vindicated, I'm sure this was hard for him to walk through. He was the true one, and he knew it. He just kept walking faithfully, even though they accused him of being false and a deceiver. Next, he says, unknown yet well known. Here's another accusation. That Paul, he's a nobody, right? He's not popular. People don't like him. He's a nobody. He's unknown in the world. How can he be God's man? Right? And Paul says, even though I'm unknown, I'm well known. And the reality is, he might have been a nobody in the world, but it's hard for me to imagine anybody who should have been more well known in the church. I mean, he had a hand in planning about every church in Asia Minor, right? I think many of the brethren knew him, but let's just say hypothetically that overall the vast majority in the church didn't even know who he was. It matters not. He was still well known by the only one that matters, and that's God. Do you understand that the degree to which a man of God is known in the world matters nothing? It only matters if God knows him. And Paul was well known by God, right? He was also well known by the enemy. You know, if you know in Acts, there was an example of exorcists, right? These false guys trying to cast out demons, and he said, I abjure you by Jesus Christ, whom Paul declares. And the demon said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. When God knows you, the enemy knows you. Just understand that. Paul was well known, even though they accused him of being a nobody. He was dying, yet behold, we live. Punished, yet not put to death. I put these together because I think that the same thing. He was being accused again. Look, he's not God's true man. He's always in trouble. He's almost getting killed all the time. He's getting stoned. He's getting in prison. He's getting whipped. That can't be God's man, right? Prosperity gospel. God takes care of his people. But we fall into that quickly. Why are they being so afflicted? There must be some sin there. Absolutely not. And Paul said, even though, yeah, we do face death all the time. Yeah, we do get punished and persecuted and all those. But we live. God's the one carrying us through. Yeah, our ministry is vibrant. Wonder how that's true, right? God, he knew. He was dependent on God. God was keeping him alive as long as till the day they was ordained that he would go to heaven. And Paul knew that and trusted that. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Yeah, Paul went through a lot of things that would cause any man to be sorrowful. And I'm sure he had sorrow. I'm sure he mourned. But even in all those circumstances, he rejoiced. Always rejoicing. Why? Because he was always looking to the gospel of Christ and what was true in eternity and what was laid up for him, which would cause him to rejoice. Remember, he didn't look at the unseen or the seen things. He looked at the unseen things. And because of that, he could endure. We've already seen it in this letter. Because of that, he could rejoice. That's where joy comes from, right? Comes from the Lord and knowing he's loved you and your soul is well with him. And eternally speaking, can't be any getting better. That leads us to these last two. He says he's poor, yet making many rich. I'm sure Paul didn't have a lot of possessions or money because he ministered and he gave all that up. Used it probably to advance. Whatever he had, he used it to support himself so he wouldn't be an offense to the gospel, right? So again, Look at that Paul. He's poor. Got nothing. He can't be God's man. God takes care of his people. Paul said, I might be poor, but I make many rich. How did he do that? Through the gospel, right? And giving eternal life through the gospel. He was God's man that caused many to be truly rich. What's truly, where did riches really come from? Eternal. Paul didn't care about earthly riches. What he knew, the only thing that mattered was eternal riches. And that's why he goes on to say, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Yeah, that Paul, he don't have nothing. But he goes, eternally speaking, I got it all. I'm in Christ. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so you can lay all these accusations down all you want. They do not discredit my ministry. They actually commend me to be a true servant of God because I walk patiently through all of them, still ministering, still performing the duty that he's given me to do. In fact, he knew that God designed those things, probably, to do that very thing, to show Paul to be a true servant of God. So brothers and sisters, as you see Paul laying out his life, did everything he possibly could to be a commendation, his life to be an open letter that I am who I say I am. I'm a redeemed person in Christ who's been saved, and I'm pointing you to the gospel. Not for his sake, but for the glory of Christ's sake. He did all that, enduring any and everything. Again, we're not even going to come close. I think you could combine all of us in here together. We would not endure what the Apostle Paul had to endure. But we got to endure some things, don't we? All by God's design. So the question is, how are we going to do that? Are we going to do that in a way that commends us as true servants of God with endurance? In a way that shows that we can stand up under whatever because God, by the power of His Spirit, is doing that in us. And we can stay steadfast. And yes, we sorrow, but we're always rejoicing. Showing that we're rich because the only thing that really matters is that we're in Christ. All these things, right? And this isn't just for the apostle. It's for any believer, to whatever degree circumstances we're in our life. We want to, if we're going to be a minister of reconciliation, which we're all called to be in whatever realm we've been given, we want to live in such a way that we not only don't give an offense, but we commend ourselves to be who we say we are. And God's got a way of doing that. He brings those trials. He brings whatever so that we can be squeezed out of our soul to show Him. That's what He wants, to the glory of Christ. May God, may Christ be glorified through us His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the example of the Apostle Paul and let us learn examples and lessons for our own ministry. And we have a ministry if we're a believer. You don't have to be an ordained minister. We're all called to make disciples. To take the gospel. And Lord, if we get serious about that, we're going to face opposition. May you make us ready. Not only just ready for the opposition, but ready in such a way that we would want to prove ourselves out to be yours so you get the glory. Oh Lord, it's about you. I pray we give our lives to the exaltation of Christ. It's all that will matter in the end. You're sanctifying us in that. I pray you just keep doing it so that you get the glory, Lord. That's all that really matters. If we have you, we have everything. May we live like it and show ourselves to be yours. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.